Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captive. They were carried away captive. And to the priests and the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths that were departed from Jerusalem. And the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, Gedaliah, the son of Hilkiah, who was Zedekiah's king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that were carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit thereof. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Some nice promises sitting here, isn't there? Actually, I got one of them dated June 1996. So it meant something to me at the time, for sure. A few thoughts leading up to our main text, which I'm not going to tell you what that is, but let's just look at a few things. How did we, I guess we could say this, with this current political situation in this country and different things like that, and where we are right now, the things that have happened to you right now, the things in your life, good, bad, indifferent, the things that you're dealing with, you're struggling with, how did we get into this mess, the situation that they were in, they carried away captive? What about us? How did we get here? Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. You could say, and we do, we beat ourselves up a lot. Well, my sin, this is what's going on in my life now is a product of my sin. And that could be true. The unbeliever would say, it's my lot. It's luck, chance. But what is the quickened and awakened child of God say? God says, I have caused you to be carried away. That's why we're here. Now, we always can blame ourselves and confess our sins, and when we do so, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Don't blame Satan. Thank God. What does Philippians say? In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. And the Lord brought to my attention, now, you know, I got the sciaticus, you know, I'm still waiting to get results. And it's frustrating, it's aggravating, I can't do what I want to do. But the Lord, one day, a couple weeks ago, just brought me down, and I realized that the reason why I have the best route at my job is because of my back. Because I have the gravy route. The most desirable route in the company because of my back. Oops. In everything, give thanks. The Lord said of hosts, I caused you to be carried away. So what do we do? What do we do when we're in a situation? What do we do when we're under the gospel, by the grace of God? The Lord has raised up a church here in Jackson. We're trying to be a part of it. Well, we live our lives, right? Bruce always says you live your lives. Like Enoch, you walk with God. Verse 5. Live your lives while you're in this foreign land. But remember, it's a foreign land. Carry on, pay taxes, raise children, love your family. Yet always remember, build ye houses, verse 5, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit, take wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husband that they may bear sons and daughters that you may be increased there and not diminished. But this is not our land. This is not our, that's right, we're sojourning. Live your life. Live your life. Always remember, like Job, the Lord has given, the Lord can take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Be thankful. Be thankful. Thankful that there's a place. It ain't much of a place, the outside world says. But that's what they said about the tabernacle. You remember the tabernacle on the outside, badger skins? It was repulsive. By the way, you know, you match that tent, the tabernacle, tent of meetings up to the church in Greece, Diana, great is the God of Philip, great is the God of Diana. All these pomp and circumstance didn't make any difference. The Lord met His people there. The Lord. So we raise our children, love our families, and yet we always remember that it's God's grace that makes us to differ. But that, I just thought this: build houses, take wives. Now, he's not talking about intermarriage. He's not talking about marriage. He's talking to the Israelites specifically. You marry within your group. And we do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Be very careful. If you find somebody that you're attracted to, you bring them here. You tell them. You don't tell them about the truth. Tell them the truth of the gospel. But bring them here. And if they're inclined to stay, move to phase two. But if not, be warned. Be warned. And look at verse 7. These are just thoughts that I had leading up to our main text. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away. For in the peace thereof you shall have peace. Pray for the city, the town, the county where we dwell in, for peace, that we may be found as, like Matthew says, blessed are the peacemakers. And not divisive people. Let the gospel divide, not our attitude. But pray for your neighbors. We've got some good neighbors. They're not believers. You've got some good neighbors. They're not believers. So don't pick a fight. Don't back down. Don't compromise the truth. But don't pick a fight. But tell them the truth. But so here are three things that this is what we should be doing. We're in a world that's not ours. We're sojourning, but we live, pay taxes, work. Now, we get to verse 11. And this is what will help you and me while we are here. This is the Lord talking. I know the thoughts. Who knows the mind of God? It's the scripture says his ways and thoughts are not our thoughts. But here he specifically tells us. He's prying back that curtain of that tent of meetings. Just this one time. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, elect child of grace. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You mean to tell me that during this whole battle and warfare of which I get weary, I wake up in the morning with new aches and pains, I wake up in the morning with new adversaries and wake up in the morning with the same old Satan, this and that, and people who hate the gospel and my neighbors. Yes, yes, yes. You're telling me that the war is over, it's finished, it's won? To give you an expected end. That's exactly what he's telling us. He's telling us the end before it ever comes about. Now, how many of us would love to know that in this life? Well, here it is. And this is the unerring word of God. These are God's thoughts. And his thoughts are more than mere thoughts. They produce themselves in actions by sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. The world knew him not. He was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is what he thought. He purposed in his providence, in the fullness of time, Christ made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. And now he's seated at the right hand of God, on the majesty on high. It's finished. His thought became action and truth, which cannot be disputed. Let me read you the Amplified Version. For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. What is our final outcome? Hope, which maketh not ashamed. What Paul says. Isn't that the truth? Oh, what is the believer's expected end? Happiness while here, right? Always happy, always in a state of smiling. Nope. I know it's ease while we're upon this earth. Nope. I know it's to make as many friends with the world as we can. Nope. I know it's to make as much money and being as well off as we can. It has its privileges, but that's not it. I know it's being the top of the class. Being able to go back to your family, to the class reunion with a couple stars and stripes. A couple things kind of successful. The saved sinner's expected end is to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. To give you grace. Doesn't sound like grace? To give you something you do not deserve and expect it in. Now, you talk to most people in the world and you ask them about what is their expected in. I mean, what do they think? Well, I think I've done enough good works. I've done, I remember Aunt Lula and I took care of, I think that'll be, but they're not sure. They're not sure about their end. The believer is certain. Here's the promise right here. Here's the promise right here. So everything that is taking place right now and before now and after now is to bring this one objective to pass. The salvation and separation of all of the elect by the foolishness of preaching, all to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that the truth? For I know the thoughts, says God, I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Matthew Henry writes, we often do not know our own minds, but the Lord is never at an uncertainty. We are sometimes ready to fear that God's designs are all against us. But as to his own people, even that which seems evil is for good. He will give them not the expectations of their fears or the expectations of their fancies, but the expectations of their faith. The end he has promised, which will be the best for them. That's our expected end. That is our expected end. Let's just look at a few different verses. I love this. I just enjoy doing this. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings. This is a message in itself right here. Second Kings chapter 25. I believe it's the last book in Kings. That last chapter. Yep. Let's start reading verse 27. 2 Kings chapter 25. And it came to pass in the 7th and 13th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, in the 12th month on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. So it's already looking good. And Evil-Merodach spake kindly to the king of Israel, king of Judah, and he set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. And he changed the king of Judah's garment, and he did eat bread continually before him or with him all the days of his life. Now look at this. This is us, even though we don't think so. And our allowance was a continual allowance given us of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of our life. Isn't that the truth? I heard the phrase for the first time, because I'm not much on quaint sayings and phrases, and Melinda really introduced me, and then when I try to re-quote them, I mess them up. She, enough is as good as a feast. I'd never heard that before. Here we are, standing by order, by purpose divine, in front of the king, who has quickened and redeemed us, put new garments upon us, and set us up with kings and priests. And God's allowance to us is a continual allowance, given by him in his grace, a daily rate. Give us this day our daily bread, a daily rate for every day, all the days of our life. I would say those are thoughts of kindness and peace and not of evil. Wouldn't you? Allowance. Grace for that day. It was a continual allowance. Never-ending blessings or provisions. Given. Grace. I'm just kind of going over the words in verse 30. Given, daily, sufficient, all that we could want and all that we could ask for. Because if you got more than what's daily allowance, you got to worry with the storage of it. You got to worry about thieves coming and taking it and this and that. Every day, a daily rate for every day. Without fail. Without fail. This is his promise. Here's another promise. All the days of our life. Will our God supply all our needs in Christ Jesus? Yes. And what did we look at this morning in Philippians? I am confident of this very thing. He which hath begun a good work in you will finish it, is what that word is, perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we just stomped all over that, and it stomped all over us, and it was just fantastic. And his allowance, the believer, the believing sinner, it's a continual allowance given to him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. That sounds like thoughts of good and not evil. To bring us to an expected, not unexpected, expected end. Romans 8:28. All things, not some things, not 98% of things. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Not some things, but all things. And isn't that just overwhelm you with peace? And again, we've got to do our raise our gardens, raise our children's, marriage, given in marriage, buy our homes, pay taxes. We're doing all that he's saying, because this is we're sojourning. We're in captivity. This is not our land. But we're doing all these things, and we're praying for the peace. We're praying for peace that they might know the God of all peace. But we pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for us that we may have peace. Nothing wrong with that. But if peace doesn't come, our God who is over peace, peace can still reign in your heart, can still reign in righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, we'll look at this one. This always steps all over me, but I have nothing to fear in Christ. That's the problem with myself. It's just hard. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, these are the words of Christ, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father thoughts towards you are thoughts of good, not of evil. He feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which one of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Has he not told us that his thoughts, his very thoughts of us, are of good and not of evil, to bring an expected end? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do unbelievers seek. Cars, houses, clothes upon clothes, things upon things, access. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. We're human beings. We have to be covered. We have to be fed. With not only fed, but the fact that the food is good, is palatable. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. oh, it's evil. These things, this tomorrow's going to be evil, the next day's going to be evil, but we're not of this world. And God's thoughts towards us are not evil, but for our welfare. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Familiar with this one too. I love this passage. And David, verse 1 said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and he had called unto David the king and said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there yet any of the household of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? He's in the house of Michar, of Amiel, and Lodabar. And David said, fetch him. Fetch him. Now, I had this thought. David says, I had this thought. Is there any left of the household? I'm just thinking. Is there any left of the household of Saul that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He said, yeah, there's one guy. And in his thoughts, like God, it became actions. He didn't think and then not do. His thoughts towards us are of good, not evil. And so he acts. And he fetches this one out of the house of Michal, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. And what is the response of one who is saved truly by the grace of God and understands the grace of God? He was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence, and David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. Paul and Timotheus, servants of God, the bond slaves. There it is again. There it is again. Thy servant. David said to him, fear not, because I have thoughts to do you good, and I'm going to bring you to an expected end. Fear not. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? He cannot believe that God's grace has come to him. He cannot believe that this thing, this truth that we understand and know of Christ and him crucified, that should find him out and set him apart and tell us to sin no more and to love Christ and to love his brethren and to love his worship and to love his church. What am I? And that's what we constantly ask ourselves. Or Job, I hate and abhor myself, repent in dust and ashes. Oh, this is just amazing. Verse 11, then Ziba, the king of, said unto the king, according to all that thy Lord that hath commanded his servant, so shall he do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both feet. Now, doesn't that sound like kings? He was given a daily allotment every day for the rest of his life. And you know how in the bulletin, and I still threaten to preach this, about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, if you read the bulletin, these three are here. The three qualities. Lazarus, he communed with the Lord, he's worshiping. He fell at his feet and he's worshiping. Mary is anointing. He's communing with the king. Mary anointed the feet of Christ, the sweet Savior. That's what he's doing. He fell at his feet. He's worshiping the king. He said, well, where's he serving? Well, later on in the story, when Ziba lies to David about Mephibosheth, he said, David had to flee for his life. And then Ziba, you remember the story, he hooks up with David later on, and David says, where's Mephibosheth? I did all this for him, and he was so thankful. Where's he at? Well, Ziba left him. He's lame on both feet. He couldn't find him. So then David comes back in. He goes to see Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth served David and told him what happened. He said, okay, I understand. Served. He served. And he loved and he worshiped David and he communed with David. These three things. This then is our, by and through the grace divine, our expected end. This is our expected end. To be with the king at the king's table. And Melinda, was looking at something the other day and she threw this one in. This is good too. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel, boy, I hope I got this written down right. I think it's chapter 2. I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 2. I left that out. Yeah. It's Hannah's prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were filled with have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry have ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifted up. This is the Lord who's shared his thoughts. I have thoughts of you, saith the Lord. This is the God that shares his thoughts. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. And then you have this first phrase in verse 9. He, this is our expected end, will keep the feet of his saints. Wow. What an expected end. David said, my feet had well nigh slipped. We got his eyes off Christ. That's what we can expect. Because we're in a land this is not our land. We're a soldier. Everything's against us here for the most part. So when we get our eyes off Christ, this guy's prospering. He's not in trouble. He's not in trouble like other pen. Blah, 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 blah. Until we go in the sanctuary, which the sanctuary is Christ. But it also, when we go hear the gospel, they're all the same. We gather together. We get our mind. That, I would say, is the heaviest burden that a pastor or that somebody has is to speak of Christ. But the greatest joy is when he sees the folks get their eyes off themselves and onto Christ. And that's what we're looking at in Philippians. That's why it's going to be a wonderful study. John, 1 John, there's no greater joy that he said that his children still walk in the light. I think that's about what he says. That's a wonderful thing. But that's our expected end. I come up here and I'm frail, failed, falling sinner. You expect for me to preach the gospel. And says, I believe Hebrews, that's your reasonable service, that you are here. And that you pray for me, and I pray for you, but that you're here to hear of the gospel. That's what I expect. And we do such things because the pastor browbeats. I'm sure I have, and I apologize. That's not right. But if the love of Christ constrains us, we're going to be here, and we're going to make sure our kids are here. This is what we desire. This is what we desire. This word expected, I had to look it up. It just was, this is our expected end by divine, sovereign, free grace. It is a hope longed for. A hope long for. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope long for. Turn to Psalms chapter 9. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 18. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Psalm 62. This is the same word, incidentally. Psalm 62. Psalm 62 and verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. It's a good expectation. It's going to be a good end. And Psalm 71. Psalm 71 verse 5. For thou art my hope. That's the same word as expectation. A hope longed for. Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Now, I'm not making this up. I couldn't. But as I was closing, and I told Melinda, I just kind of came out of my seat. This is my closing statement. Let us thank our Father for such a great expectancy. Truth and reality is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. It just came to my mind. That's my closing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. I looked up the word hope. You know what it is? Expectation. I didn't connect these dots. And I don't know Greek. And I don't know Hebrew. But I just think, what a blessed end. Verse 20:11 in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That our expected end is Christ in us, our hope, our expectation of glory. Amen and amen. Truly, what I heard somebody preach, I think it was Gary Shepherd, 20-something years ago at Don Fortner's conference, he talked about the harmony of the gospel. It surely does. Everywhere you look, you see Christ. Everywhere you look, you see poor lost sinners. Everywhere you look, you see these poor lost sinners having a good expected end. And that is Christ. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Bruce, would you close us, please?